Well, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and I'm going to begin with verse 9. Those who went ahead, the crowd and the disciples, those who followed Jesus shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, at a glance, it is a magnificent moment. The crowd proclaiming Jesus as their king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But only a week later, on that first Easter weekend, the crowd were saying something quite different. Well, we remember, don't we? It was a week later that Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold your king." And they shouted back then, "Crucify him." There are a lot of sad things in this job, as many sad things as I guess there are in life. It's sad talking with people as they go through real tragedy in their lives, as they face divorce or redundancy or, sadly, adultery. It's sad sitting with people as they die in hospital. It's sad taking their funerals. It's sad seeing how Christians sometimes treat other Christians, sometimes quite appallingly. But right up there with all those sadnesses, and maybe I'd even suggest today worse than all of them, is the sadness of seeing people walk away from Jesus Christ, no longer following him, giving up being a disciple, or having come to Christianity explored and thought it all through and decided they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Or maybe just living a life of compromise, that is tantamount to no longer following Jesus Christ as they should. As a new Christian, I used to think about it often. I wonder if you do. I used to ask my Bible study leader, "How can I be sure that I won't fall away?" There are, of course, many reasons why we give up following Jesus Christ, but one thing is certain. If we don't know the true identity of Jesus, we are sure to stumble and maybe give up following Jesus altogether when life gets tough. It's in those times when life are hard, if we don't really know who Jesus is and what his mission is, we're going to ask, "Why is this happening, Lord?" I think of one man in his late 20s. I hardly knew him, really. He'd been invited to a baptism at a previous church I was involved in. He didn't go to the church regularly. In fact, I'd never seen him before. At the end of the service, he was very polite, and he said that he had many questions about Christianity, and he asked to meet with me, and so we met the following week. As we chatted, he explained how he'd been involved in a church for quite some years, and as he explained about the church, it seemed that it was a good, thriving, Bible-believing church. But now, he said, he'd given up following Jesus Christ. Oh, there were all sorts of reasons why he'd given up. Other Christians hadn't always helped. When he'd asked the big questions of life, well-meaning Christians had answered, "Well, you've just got to have faith." And that hadn't satisfied him. Well, they certainly didn't help. But as we chatted further, it seemed the biggest problem for this young man was that he'd been given a wrong view of Jesus. See, when he started following Jesus, he'd been led to believe that Jesus would sort out all his problems. And of course, the reality was that following Jesus was tough. In some ways, it added to his problems. But then you'll know that if you're a follower of Jesus. And so he concluded that Jesus couldn't be trusted. See, you didn't have a right view of Jesus and have a wrong view of Jesus, and you may well end up walking away from him when it gets tough. See, we can sing the songs. "Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King." With the crowds here in Mark 11, we may be pleased to declare Jesus is King. But if we don't understand what kind of King he is, there's a good chance we'll not follow him much beyond Mark chapter 11. The chapter begins with Jesus and his followers approaching Jerusalem. You'll see it there in verse 1. The triumphal entry, as we call it. And it does look triumphant with the crowd shouting verse 9, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." But triumphant as it looks, let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is heading for his death. That is the chilling truth of Jesus approaching Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross. The first disciples just hadn't grasped it. Now, they weren't completely naive. They knew that approaching Jerusalem was a dangerous and terrifying prospect. Look back to chapter 10, verse 32. We were there last week. Just a page back, chapter 10, verse 32. See, again, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. You see, as they're heading off to Jerusalem, the 12 were astonished, others who followed him were frightened, because they knew that for Jesus to go up to Jerusalem was to walk straight towards the headquarters of those who hated him most. They knew that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, sparks were bound to fly. Having said that, look now back to chapter 11 and verse 11. And here is the biggest surprise for me as I've looked at these verses this week. Look how this incident ends in verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. With all the expectation of conflict and a real crescendo in his ministry, Jesus entered Jerusalem only to immediately return to Bethany, back to the place where they started, verse 1. In theatrical terms, this is a dramatic and elaborate entrance to center stage, only to immediately walk off again without saying a word. And so here's the surprise. The triumphal entry, as we call it, is not about arriving in Jerusalem at all. But it's about an event carefully staged for the sake of the disciples, so that they would know who Jesus is and what he's come to do, so that they would get his identity and his mission right in their minds. And so that if they got that right, they wouldn't walk away from him when things get tough later on down the road. And my, were things going to get tough for them in the weeks and months ahead. You see, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 is a teaching exercise. Jesus wants to teach the disciples. The disciples, you see, haven't understood when Jesus has taught them in the classroom, the times that he's taken them off in quiet. So he takes them on a religious field trip, a journey from Bethany, verse 1, to Jerusalem, verse 11. And the first lesson, verses 1 to 6, Jesus had to teach them that everything would happen just as he said. Look at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back shortly." And Matthew and Luke also record this triumphal entry. They record those details about the donkey and fetching it. But then at this point, Luke writes, they found it just as Jesus had told them. Matthew does a similar thing. But look how Mark proceeds, verse 4. Look at the detail. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. You see, Mark wants us to see the detail so that we'll be convinced that it happened just as Jesus said it would. Well, let's make sure we see that. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Go to the village." Verse 4, they went. Verse 2, Jesus said, "You'll find a colt tied there." Verse 4, they found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. Verse 2, he said, "Untie it." Verse 4, they untied it. Verse 3, "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" And verse 5, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And you see, Mark goes out of his way to show us that it happened just as Jesus said it would. And Jesus wanted the disciples to make the connection. To make the connection that in this little thing, just as it had happened, just as he said it would, so everything else he'd been teaching them would happen. Because, you see, there's one big thing that Jesus has been teaching the disciples over and over again that they just hadn't grasped. Indeed, it is the one big thing in Jesus' life and ministry. It seems the disciples really don't think it's going to happen, even though Jesus has said it over and over again. The big thing? Well, again, we saw it last week. Look back to chapter 10 and verse 33. This is what Jesus taught the 12. You see, he took them aside there at the end of verse 32, and he told them what was going to happen. Verse 33, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who'll mock him and spit on him, flogging and kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise. But Jesus must suffer, die, and then rise again. We saw exactly the same thing in chapter 8, verse 31, and exactly the same words in chapter 9, verse 31. And the reason Jesus has to teach it again is because the disciples still haven't got it. Jesus says, I must suffer, I must die, and then I'll rise again. And did the disciples get it this time? Not a bit of it. Look at verse 35. We saw it last week. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, that's a laugh to start off with. Them demanding to Jesus what he should do. But that apart, look at verse 36. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other in your left in glory. We want places in your government. James and John are thinking of glory. And it wasn't just James and John who got it wrong, as we saw verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The rest of the disciples wanted cabinet seats too. And so Jesus' teaching in verses 42 and 43 make it clear the disciples are all about self-seeking and they were completely power crazy. But you see, as we saw last week, the way of following Jesus is self-sacrifice, service, and suffering. The pattern of Jesus' ministry was suffering first and glory later. And that is the pattern of the Christian life. Suffering now, glory later. But the disciples just hadn't heard it. If Jesus was a sarcastic Englishman, he'd have said, hello, is anyone listening? Am I talking another language? Watch my lips, I must suffer, die, and rise again. But rather than be sarcastic, in the triumphal entry, he showed them this visually. See, as we read these verses in chapter 11, have we got the point? Things happen just as Jesus say they will happen. Of course, we've got a far better view than the disciples ever had. We can stand back from the whole event. We know what's going to happen on Good Friday. We know what's going to happen next Sunday. We know that he did suffer, die, and rise again. So have we got the point for our own lives? Have we got this pattern of the Christian life clearly in view? Suffering now, glory later. That's how it was for Jesus. That's how it will be for us. Or are we like the disciples, fixed on glory now? Let us sit at your right hand and your left hand in your glory. Let everything go well for me now, Lord. Well, that's why they fell away at the cross when Jesus went to the cross. Because they didn't understand the pattern of the Christian life. If we don't think that's the way of the Christian life, suffering now and glory later, we will compromise when it gets tough. I mean, in your place of work. Every day there are choices and challenges, aren't there, in your place of work. Every day you have moments where you can decide to live and act as a disciple of Jesus Christ or protect your career and your promotion prospects. Just keep quiet about the things that aren't right. Will you stand up for Christ or will you keep quiet? Or students at university, will you choose to be popular or will you live for Christ? Many times through the term you'll have that choice. If we've not grasped that the pattern of the Christian life is suffering now and glory later, we will compromise in order to avoid that suffering. Or we'll give up following Jesus Christ altogether. And let's be sure we realize that the road of compromise always leads to apostasy. And before we move on, let's make note of the temptation in evangelism. It is very tempting to tell people that following Jesus will be a bed of roses. It's very tempting to tell them that it's all going to be okay so that they'll sign up. That's what happened to the young man that I met those years ago. We must not fall into that trap. There are so many in the church in Britain that are doing it, putting on evangelistic courses that say everything will be all right if you turn to Jesus. That's why Christianity Explored needs to be so encouraged and prayed for, because Rico has faithfully handled Mark's gospel. helping us to see that the Christian life is going to be tough, helping those who sign up to know that it's not going to be a bed of roses, so that when it is tough, they know what they've signed up for and they keep following Jesus. See, if we don't tell people as it is, if we don't tell people that following Jesus is hard, they'll give up when persecution comes. And Jesus promises that persecution will come. In Mark chapter 4, he doesn't say if, he says when persecution comes. That was the first lesson that Jesus had to teach on this religious field trip. Everything would happen just as he said. Second lesson, verses 7 and 8, it would happen just as the Old Testament said. Verse 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread their branches they'd cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. See, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is an unmistakable claim. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 9, page 955. Page 955. Oh, we started the service with this verse. Page 955, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. How does he come? Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was claiming to be this king. See, your king comes to you, Zechariah 9:9. But the crucial thing is not just a claim to be king, but the disciples believed that. Remember, James and John says, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left when you come in your glory. The disciples believed Jesus was king. They wouldn't have followed him this far if they didn't think he was that. The issue was they didn't understand what sort of king he was or how his kingdom would be established. Well, Zechariah 9:9 tells us. You see, this king, verse 9, is gentle and riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey, not a stallion, not a war horse. It's a remarkable picture. I mean, have you ever seen the Queen on a donkey? Think of all the pageantry of a royal event. The Queen inspecting the cavalry on her official birthday, with the troops in all their regalia, riding magnificent stallions. You don't see the Queen on the back of a plodding donkey then, do you? But here is the King of Kings, as we've already sung, on a donkey. Not a stallion, not mounting a war horse, but, verse 9, gentle and riding on a donkey. Because King Jesus and his kingdom is not about power, but sacrifice. As we heard last week, his throne will be a cross. And Zechariah 9, verse 11, points to that too. Look at verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. See the phrase? The blood of the covenant. Here are the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, just a few days after the triumphal entry, less than a week after that event. As he took the cup and gave thanks, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." It is the shed blood of this king that will bring salvation. See, he's riding on the donkey. He's riding righteous and having salvation. But the salvation will not come through war, but through his own death. And you see, the disciples needed to learn what kind of king Jesus is. As we've noted already, they were looking for glory in Mark chapter 10, a seat in his government. They were thinking of power, not service. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was teaching them that his throne would be a cross, that his enemies would be defeated by his humble death on a cross. So again, we need to ask, have we got the point? Do we know what kind of king Jesus is? You see, it's very easy to get confused if we go around churches in this nation these days and internationally. There are all sorts of suggestions what sort of king Jesus is. In South America, the liberation theologians teach us that Jesus is a king over oppression and poverty. At first, that sounds grand for the downtrodden of society, but after a while, it's all a bit hollow. Now, when you follow Jesus the liberator for a while and you're still living in your slum, you'll eventually conclude that Jesus doesn't deliver, that he's not a king at all. Well, let's come closer to home. In this country, many will tell you that Jesus is king over sickness. Now, please don't mishear me. Of course, I believe that Jesus can heal today. But those who teach this will tell you that he has that he wants to make your body whole this side of eternity, that is his ministry. You'll be told by some that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed in this present life. Definitely. Well, it sounds so grand. But if your loved one is suffering a terminal illness and then dies, it all becomes very hollow. The damage of that teaching is immense. We've seen it time and again. We've had to pick up the pieces here time and again. People's lives wrecked as they walk away from Jesus because he doesn't appear to deliver. Because people have told them, Jesus is a king who wants to heal your body now. Do you see, you can call him king, but have the wrong view of Jesus. And if that's what happens with you, in time you are very likely to walk away from him. It doesn't have to be liberation theology or health and wealth theology. It can be something as small as saying, Lord, I know you're going to bless me. And then reading into bless whatever you want. If he doesn't give it to you, you'll walk away from him. Just as the disciples walked away from him until they properly understood what kind of king he is. Well, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey made it abundantly clear that Jesus is the king of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Not a political liberator or a magical doctor, but a suffering servant who died to deal with our sin through the blood of the covenant. Well, the journey on a donkey, as we go back to Mark chapter 11, the journey on a donkey from Bethany to Jerusalem was a religious field trip for his disciples. A field trip to teach them, firstly, everything would happen just as he said. Secondly, that it would happen just as the Old Testament said. And we'll see that again in verses 9 and 10, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 118. But as we look at those verses, it's not so much a lesson to be learned, but a question to ask. Thirdly, will it be for us just as the crowd said? You see, we've seen it already, verse 9. They shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd were quoting Psalm 118. And the crowd, of course, were quite right to quote the psalm. Because the psalm reinforces everything we've thought about already. Come back with me for one last flip in the Bible to Psalm 118, page 616. Psalm 118. Now, the words of the crowd are in verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 25, O Lord, save us. That's the word Hosanna. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, those are the words of the crowd in Mark 11. But look at the next verse, verse 27. The Lord is God, and he's made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. Psalm 18, do you see, leads to the altar, leads to the place of sacrifice. Psalm 18 is clear that the Lord saves through sacrifice. And if you look back to verse 22, you'll see that the Lord saves through the rejection of the Son. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And if you look at verse 23, you'll see it is exactly the Lord's work and plan. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. See, that is the context of the psalm. It's leading to the sacrifice. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a declaration of the one who's going to die on a cross. Well, come back with me for the last time to Mark chapter 11. You see, the crowd in Mark 11 shouted the words. And this is the point. But they really didn't understand what they were saying. See, as we noted at the beginning, less than a week later, the crowd would be calling for Jesus' death because they shouted verse 9, but they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know that Psalm 118, the way of King Jesus, was the way of the cross. It's a danger for us. We can use all the right language. We can learn the jargon of Christians. We can become part of the crowd saying the right words, and it's very easy in this church to be caught up with the crowd in singing the songs. It's very easy to be singing Faithful One, So Unchanging, Ageless One, You're My Rock of Peace, Lord of All, I depend on You. It's easy to be singing with the crowds. The tune is great. The words are wonderful. But it's very easy, isn't it, just a few days later, to be anything but depending on You, Lord Jesus. As His disciples, it's so easy to be rejecting Jesus day by day in the way we live, to avoid every moment of conflict, because actually I don't want to rely on Him, I want to depend on me, to avoid anything that will mean hardship. Oh, it was brought home to me at a conference I was at last year. I spoke to a guy, he's a journalist. He's thinking of ordination. Well, I wasn't a journalist, but I did spend 7 years in the newspaper business, and I know what a difficult environment it is to live as a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. And so I asked him, what's the biggest challenge for you as a Christian in journalism? Well, surprisingly, he hadn't really thought it through. So I said to him, well, it must be tough when you're expected to get a story no matter what it costs. And I put a scenario to him, the situation of a tragic death in his local town. And he's asked to go to the family to get the story, the scoop. Oh, yeah, I've been in that situation, he said to me. Well, I said to him, you know, if I'd been bereaved, I wouldn't want to talk to a reporter, particularly if I'd been bereaved in a tragic situation. How do you deal with that as a Christian? Well, he said to me, well, it's my job to get the story. Well, I pushed him further. What about being kind and compassionate? He said to me, I can't afford to be compassionate. And I said to him, maybe a bit harshly, you mean you can't afford to be Christian? It's so easy to say the words, to sing the songs, Lord of all, I depend on You, and then to live our lives depending on us, not actually being prepared to do the thing that will cost us. Not to go the way of suffering, because we think it's glory now. The disciples and we have to learn it is suffering now and glory later. Just the same pattern of the Lord Jesus Himself. Yes, it's tough following Jesus Christ. But be sure there is no way we'll be faithful in following Him unless we know that He is a suffering servant and He expects us to follow in His footsteps. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we've been with the disciples on the road. We've been on the field trip. We pray that we've learnt the lesson, that we wouldn't be surprised when suffering comes, and that we wouldn't live a life which tries to avoid suffering at any cost, but rather we'd want to follow You at any cost. Just as You suffered, died, and then rose again, may we be committed to a life of suffering now, looking forward to glory later. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.